took what belonged to God for himself. Listen, that stopped a lot of Christians from taking of their inheritance, because what belongs to God, they are taking for themselves. How much of it belongs to God?
All of it.
That's right. We're just stewards. We're just yes men for the Lord, right? We just say, yes, Lord. He tells us what to do with it. That's what we mean. We're just stewards. Now, if a person becomes covetous or an idolater and they take what belongs to God for themselves, they take control of it and they do it themselves, what's going to happen? He said they're not going to have any inheritance, Ephesians 5, of the kingdom of Christ and of God. Some people have got the funny idea that we don't get our inheritance till we leave the earth. No, we're partaking of our inheritance now. Where did the children of Israel get their inheritance? On the earth. See, we get our inheritance here and now. We only see the ultimate end of it when we leave this life, but it starts here. Our inheritance starts here. Our inheritance is those things that are ours because Jesus Christ died and left them to us. That's our inheritance. What did Jesus Christ die and leave us? There's no boundary to it. There's no boundary to it. He's left us all things. You know, he totally delivered us from the curse. He totally gave us over to the blessing of God, you see. So this inheritance is awesome. But we're not going to partake of it if there is covetous or idolatry. If we're not doing with God's things what God demands, then we've taken it for ourselves. We stop taking the promised land. That's the end of it. You're going to stop right there. Your enemies are going to be stronger than you. They're going to conquer you. That's what he's saying. See? So, what do the elect do? The only way the elect can take the kingdom for God is they've got to cast down the idol. Everybody who is elect is going to cast down the idol. That's why the four men are identified here. Because everybody, that's the measure of the elect right there, that number four. The full measure of the elect, as we've seen several cases here. They're going to cast down the idol. Kurt said, you know, Pauline was standing there and he said, I feared for Pauline until the idol was cast down. Why would you fear for someone until the idol was cast down? Because they don't have any inheritance until the idol is cast down. They cannot take their inheritance until the idol is cast down. In your life and in my life, if there's an idol, it's stopping us from taking the inheritance. And boy, like I said, I think the most unpopular teaching in the American church today is what I'm talking about right now. Because if it belongs to you, then you can't have the inheritance of God. If it belongs to God, and it's not an idol in your life, and it's not more important to you than God, and if it's not between you and God, then you can partake of the inheritance. You know, the Lord did this. This is one reason the Lord sent those disciples out without anything. Man, they learned to partake of the inheritance of God because they didn't trust in nothing else. The Lord took that trust out of their life. So, because they didn't have anything of their own, the Lord supplied their every need, right? So that's the way it is with us. I mean, this house doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Jesus. My last one belonged to him, and he made me give it away. And he might do that with this one. If he does, it's still his. He said, I mean, you can do what you want with it. The Lord, wherever I go, if he gives up this house, he's going to give me another one. That's the way it works, you see. It belongs to him. It's not mine. The glass idol. Why a glass idol? Well, let me go on with this, okay? So, Curtin and I were found at the bottom of this cliff, and Pauline was at the top, and Kurt feared for falling until the idol was cast down. So we found ourselves at the bottom of this cliff with three walls facing us. The cliff had three walls, and they went straight up. What would you think when the idol was cast down? That would kind of symbolize a loss of something in our life, right? A loss of something that we revered. This verse came to me. I forgot about this verse. This verse came to me. That Luke 16:15. Those things that are held in high esteem among men, in high esteem among men, are an abomination in the sight of God. High esteem. That verse popped right in my mind when I was thinking about this high cliff, and on the top of this cliff was an idol that had to be cast down. Those things that are held in high... He was talking to the Pharisees. He was talking to religious people. The things that you think are great are an abomination to God. That's human nature he's talking to right there. You know, the things that you think are wonderful, they're an abomination to him. Because in most cases, they're just idols. I mean, what did they do with their high places? You read the Old Testament, how did they had their high places where they put their idols.
Yes, yes.
These are things that they held in high esteem, but were an abomination. He specifically said the idols were abominations. Well, that verse popped in my head. The things that are held in high esteem. Well, he was talking to a bunch of religious people. And he was saying the thing that they thought was so great was an abomination. Their whole religion was an abomination. It was their idol. He said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them there's eternal life. And he says, they're the ones that bear witness of me and you won't come to me. Their religion had become an idol. It was their religion was supposed to lead them to Christ when he came. They should have been able to recognize him very, very clearly. But no, they made an idol out of their religion. That's what came to me. And so here, all of a sudden, Kurt and I, we find ourselves at the bottom of this, looking at these three walls that go straight up and at the top where they cast the idol down. Three walls. Now, I don't think the dream is just like Scripture. There's nothing in there by accident. When you get a dream that comes from the Lord, as this obviously is, there's nothing in there by accident. So that's a little, what's three, you know? Number three comes to you. It's a sign, specifically stated as a sign in the New Testament. Anybody got an idea? 3 days. There it is right there. 3 days. 3 days and three nights. What's the sign that's going to be given to this generation? 3 days and three nights. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights. Notice he said it four times in the bowels of the earth. What was the 3 days and the three nights representative of? Death, burial, and resurrection. 3 days and three nights. Death, burial, and resurrection. What is death, burial, and resurrection?
Birth.
Huh?
A new birth.
It's bearing fruit, isn't it? It's bearing fruit. You don't come into
salvation.
Except the grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What's that? Resurrection life, right? If you go to the third day, what happened on the third day? Number three. In the New Testament, it's 3 days and three nights, okay? Talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus is going to resurrect his body on the third day. That's us. Okay. And if you go back to the third day, what he talked about was all the seed that bore fruit. You go back to Genesis chapter 1. Let the earth put forth grass, herbs yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind. Verse 11. Wherein is the seed thereof, and upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, herbs yielding seed, after their kind, and trees bearing fruit, wherein is the seed thereof and after their kind, and God saw that it was good. And that was evening and morning the third day. Third day was bearing fruit. And fruit comes, according to Jesus, through death and resurrection, except the grain of wheat fall to the earth and die. Three walls, you can't go back that way because those are too high.
You either go up or out to the seat, one or the other.
You can't go back. What is death, burial, and resurrection? It's kind of irretrievable. Don't go back that way. Okay? So those three walls represented a way that you cannot go back. To go back that way is to go back to your idols and so on and so forth. You can't go back that way. So we looked at these walls, and I was telling Kurt that we were in a dangerous place and we needed to get out of there because I could tell by the water line on the walls that obviously the tide was going to come in and we were in a dangerous place, you know. What was the tide? What's the water coming in? Oh, we had to walk towards the sea. We couldn't go back. In order to get out of that position, we had to go towards the sea and we couldn't go back. The dream changed for the fourth time. And it was, this time he said, it was only you still headed towards the sea. Into a strong, strong, sea-drenched wind coming because of the strength and the might of the tide or the tidal wave which was on its way in. So I was forcing my way into the wind, into the sea water, you know. So I thought about this. Well, Kurt said, this dream reminded him of a dream that Mary had, how that she was in a crowd of people, she and I was in a crowd of people, and there was a podium there, and it was kind of a, well, you tell it, Mary, tell the dream.
We were in a crowd of people, and, you know, there was a podium, and there was a pastor up there, and then somebody else, like they were having a service or something, but it was out in the open. David started to talk, speak out. The pastor wanted to use this rifle that someone brought to him, he wanted to use the scope, was supposed to be what he wanted to use so that he could get a better view.
Of me.
So he had David in the crosshairs, and he shot his head off.
Well, the thing was, these were the guys that were in authority. They were up on the podium, but here I was out in the, speaking up from among the crowd, and Mary said, when he picked up the gun, everybody scattered. It's funny he should say that, Kurt said that, because that's what came to me when I read this too. It says, the dream changed on the fourth time, and it was only you still headed towards the sea into a strong wind. So I got to thinking about the wind and the waves, you know. And come to find out, look at Jude, verse 13. The wind and the waves. Now, you would think wind and the waves, yeah, that's talking about trials and troubles and tribulations, because Jesus talked about the wind and the waves, didn't he? He talked about if you're building your house on the rock and the wind and the waves come, you're okay, right? But if you're on the sand, when the wind and the waves come, it's going to wreck your house. These are they who are hidden rocks in your love feast when they feast with you. Shepherds that without fear feed themselves. Clouds without water carried along by the winds. Autumn trees without fruit, twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Wild waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. So he's talking about wind and waves, but he's talking about people. In this case, it's the apostate leadership which the wind and the waves are coming from. This apostate leadership. Okay? Now, this is what John Farmer told me, the exact thing he interpreted my other dream about. He said, David, this is persecution from a backslidden religious leadership because of doctrine. That's what he said. I believe he said that prophetically because he has a prophetic gift. Revelation 7:15, the harlot sat upon the sea, or upon the waters, which were the multitudes of tribes and nations to come. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Look at that. These verses just came to me, you know, as I was reading this and thinking about it, meditating on the verses came to me. Ephesians 4 talks about verse 13, growing up in all things into Christ, so that you can be in the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 says, that you may be no longer children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head. So, the people who speak the false doctrine, have the false doctrine, and speak the false doctrine, are speaking wind. God represents that false doctrine as wind. Okay? So we've got these people both as wind and waves. This time I was the only one. I was the only one left going into the wind. The rest of the people weren't there anymore. It was just my personal tribulation, you know, here. Another one the Lord told me was in Job 8 and 2. You can look in Job 8 and 2, and it's talking about people talking and being in, you know. Okay, faced in this wind, let's see. He said, Kurt said, at this point you had a tarp over your top part of your body. Only thing that could be seen was your feet. It was even keeping you from being able to see in front of you. Talking about in Isaiah chapter, what is that? Isaiah 7, is that it? That the person who is walking in the Lord will not judge after the seeing of his eyes. And that's why we've been given the scriptures. Isaiah 11, and verse 3. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Actually, the word delight here is scent. Think about scent. Scent is a discernment. It's not seeing or hearing. His delight or his scent shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, decide after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and decide with equity. In other words, if you walk in my sight, you can't do it. You can't judge with righteousness. Because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. The only way you can judge with righteousness is to judge after the discernment. That's what smell is a discernment. Smell is a discernment that's not seeing. You can discern things that you cannot see. And that's the way the Christian is. That's why they're so weird, you know, because they have discernment. It's not according to sight. Okay? It's not according to hearing. Okay? But that's not the verse the Lord gave to me. He just gave me that just now. I never thought about that until just now. But this other verse he gave me was Isaiah 32 and verse 2 concerning this tarp over the head business and going into the wind. And, you know, sometimes God puts you in a place where you can go into the wind. The only way you can go is into the wind to get out of it. There's only one way. Isaiah 32 and verse 2, he says, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. Who is that man?
Jesus.
That's right. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. What's covert mean? Something to hide under. Covert from the tempest. As streams of water in a dry place and as the shade of a great rock in a weary land. And he's talking about in this wilderness experience, you know. Well, guess what? Abiding Jesus is a shelter from the wind, isn't it? And I believe that's what this tarp representing is, abiding in Christ. You don't walk by sight, and you're covering Him.
Could it be a mantle also?
Yeah, it could be. Because, you know, the mantle, you know, remember the 300? What did Judas price the anointing that was poured over Jesus' body? He said he was that she had anointed him for burial. 300. Interesting. There's a 300 again. Well, could be what you say. Well, he said that through the roar of the wind, I heard you mumbling, and then I knew that you were speaking in tongues. Well, I tell you, I don't believe we've touched on the greatness of tongues in the midst of a real tremendous trial. The Bible says that it builds you up. It makes you strong. It gives you strength. It also talks about building up your faith, praying, Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues is important. Because we really don't know what we should pray for when we're in the midst of something like that. That's what speaking in tongues is really, really valuable. We don't know what we need to pray for. The Holy Spirit knows what to pray for, and we should do it. You know? I tell you, you know, the more you meditate on something like this, the more the Lord's going to talk to you about it. You know?
What about the glass?
The glass? The glass idol? Well, you know, there's probably a lot more to be seen about the glass. Some of the same things you pointed out is what I saw. That, first of all, an idol is fragile. And it's glass because you can see right through it. The foundation of glass is sand. Anything that's built on the foundation of sand is going to be destroyed. You know, everything that is, the things that are created, what does he say? He said that in Hebrews, right? The things that are made, anything that can be shaken will be shaken as of the things that are made. Things that are made by man, the idols that are made by man, they're all going to be broken. The Lord's going to see to it. You remember when they stood Dagon up to the Ark of the Covenant? The Philistines had taken the Ark captive. Now, the Lord spoke to me real clear about that one time. He said, that's when the carnal man is taking the Lord where he wants to go. Who was ordained to take the Ark of the Covenant? The Israelite, the spiritual man. But when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, they took it into their land. Which means, if you walk after the flesh, you're taking the Ark of the Covenant. That's right here, that's you. You know, you're taking it where you want to go. What happened when they did that? A curse fell on them. If you take God where you want to go, a curse falls on you. Okay. So what did they do? They stood Dagon, which was their idol, up next to God. And every time they did it, God brought a judgment on Dagon. You know what's happening to a lot of Christians? God's judging their idols. They want so much. They pour money into this idol, and they pour time, and they pour love into this idol. And what happens? God breaks it. God plunders it. What happened to Egypt? In Egypt, what did God do? He judged all the idols of Egypt. You know, when they stood up that idol next, that idol Dagon next to the Ark of the Covenant, God just kept pushing it over, pushing it over. Finally, He broke it, so they couldn't stand it up anymore. I believe that's going to be the way with a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians, they have things between them and God that they consider more important. And God curses those things, just like He cursed all the idols of Egypt, all the gods of Egypt. In order to bring God's people out of Egypt, He cursed all of their gods. That's the way it is with our life. If we've got anything more important than God, it could be family, it could be money, it could be things, it could be our house, it could be anything, it could be cars. God's not going to bless those things. They're idols to us. Covetous means desiring more. And the covetous person is an idolater. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in it. We have to turn our back to the world and walk into the sea. Away from the world. Well, when we do that, of course, we're going to head on into the wicked because they're going in the opposite direction and they don't take kindly to us.
coming against their gods. That's the way it is.
If we humble ourselves, we'll be exalted. We have to hate the world and the things of the world.
You know, if we picture ourselves walking on the mountains, what does the scripture use mountains to indicate? In Genesis 22 and 14, they indicated provision. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. That's where the Lord gave us his name, Jehovah Jireh. Provision. Mountains indicate provision. They indicate escape, like in Genesis 19 and 7, where Lot was told, escape to the mountains. Escape the judgment that was coming upon the world. Escape to the mountains. It indicates sanctification. In Exodus 19 and 23, Moses was told to sanctify the mountain. The people couldn't come up the mountain. The mountain was sanctified. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we're told that the beast couldn't touch the mountain.